Now, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the passage that I read, Psalm 23. And we're working our way through this psalm. Actually, for many months now, I've been working my way through the book of Psalms. Ever since lockdown began, I decided I would preach the book of Psalms. And after all these months, we've come to Psalm 23. It is, of course, the most famous psalm. It is the most loved psalm. It is the most popular psalm in weddings and in funerals, certainly in my experience. Why do we love it so much? I think we love it because it speaks of Christ's relationship to us. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're born again by the Spirit of God, and you love the Lord Jesus, and you know that your sins have been forgiven through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, then you are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very unusual relationship. Usually, when we're in a relationship with a person, we can see that person. If you're a married person here, you're in a married relationship with your spouse. If you're a parent, you're in a relationship with your child, or with your children are in a relationship with their parents. But you can see that person, and you can hear that person talking to you. You can see their facial expressions and so on. But as Christians, we are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And as I say, it's an unusual relationship because we cannot see Him. We have no idea what Jesus looks like. You perhaps have a picture in your mind of a person with long hair and beard and all that. Well, we don't know. We have absolutely no idea what Jesus looked like. We do not actually audibly hear Him speaking to us. We don't know whether He had a high-pitched voice or a particularly low voice. We don't know that. We can't actually see the facial expressions that there are on His face when we relate to Him. So it is an unusual relationship. But the Bible tells us much about this relationship. And the Bible is full of teaching of exactly what is the nature of this relationship. And Psalm 23 is one of those passages. There are many other passages in the Bible, but Psalm 23 is one of those passages which describes this relationship that Jesus has with His people. And this psalm uses the picture of a shepherd and the sheep. There are, as I say, other passages in the Bible, and they use other pictures, they use other illustrations. There's a passage that speaks about the vine and the branches. There's a passage that speaks about the head and the body. There's a passage that speaks about the bridegroom and the bride. There are all these different passages, and they all describe the nature of our relationship with Jesus. This one uses the illustration of a shepherd with his sheep. And when we began looking at this, we looked at verse 1, and I was speaking about what does it mean that Jesus is our shepherd. And we were looking in John 10, and we saw that what it means is that He knows us. And what it means is that He reveals Himself to us. And it means that He loves us. Well, this morning I want to continue looking at this psalm. And I want to look particularly at the first verse, at the first sentence rather, of the third verse. The first sentence of the third verse, He restores my soul. Jesus is your shepherd. What does He do as your shepherd? What does it mean that He is your shepherd? Well, here is that statement. He restores your soul. I want to explore that this morning. And I'm so grateful to Mike for that family talk. He did my introduction for me. And so you're going to have 5 or 7 minutes less of me speaking because he's done such a brilliant introduction. This whole business of a car that is broken down and needs restoration and so on. And as Mike said, we sometimes feel like that. In fact, we often feel like that. Particularly during COVID. If you're anything like me, COVID has been a particularly difficult time. It has been difficult because relationships aren't what they could be. We haven't been able to see people. We haven't been able to visit people. We haven't been able to have close fellowship with people. It has been a difficult time because there has been stress. If you're in work, you're in business, there has been stress upon you. It has been difficult because of illness. Perhaps you know of people who've had COVID. Perhaps you've had COVID yourself. And you know how the effects of it have come. I was visiting my mum yesterday in London. And I find these visits wonderful because my mum's such great company. But it's become a feature of my visit to my mum's. There's a list of names of our relatives who've died of COVID. Now, she doesn't actually write down the list, but in our conversation, names come up. Your uncle in Nairobi, he died of COVID. Your cousin who was 56 died of COVID. Your cousin who was 71 died of COVID, and these names come. And that, of course, creates issues. And I know these people well. I've seen them recently. And you think, they've gone. They've died of COVID. So COVID has brought these stresses upon us. And I hope this morning it'll encourage you as I speak about Jesus, our shepherd, and how he restores us. This is what I want to address this morning. How does Jesus restore us? Well, I have three things for you this morning. Three ways in which Jesus, our shepherd, restores us. And the first way, I think they're all very obvious really, but the first way, he restores us by his Holy Spirit. He restores us by his Holy Spirit. When you read the Gospels, and you read about the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, you come away with this impression that this man's heart was filled with compassion, tenderness, and mercy. Anybody who reads the Gospel, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, perhaps you've never read them. I would encourage you to read them. And perhaps you've never read them at any depth. I would encourage you to read the Gospels, even at the expense of reading other parts of the Bible. In other words, if you have a limited amount of time, and you're thinking, well, which parts of the Bible should I read? I don't really have a huge amount of time. I would say go to the Gospels. Because in the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're meeting with Jesus. And the Gospels reveal the character of Jesus. Each of the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one set out with this purpose. I'm going to tell my readers who Jesus is. I want to explain to my readers the character of this person, his personality, and the kind of person he was. Because most of the Gospel writers, Matthew and Mark and John, they knew Jesus personally. They'd met with him. And they'd walked with him. And they had spent time with him. And they'd got to know him. Because Jesus is one of these people, and I made this point the last time I was preaching this psalm, Jesus reveals himself. You know, there are some people, you can meet them, you can get to know them a little, you can spend time with them, but you never really get to know them well at all, because they're very secretive, they're very personal, you never get anywhere near them. They're always very cautious. And when you speak to them, they're very careful in how they speak about themselves, they're very careful about what they reveal about themselves. So even after many years, you say, well, I've spoken to them many times, I've visited them, they visited me, but I really know very little about them. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus wore his heart on his sleeve. Jesus opened himself up. Jesus revealed himself. When he was joyful, he expressed his joy, and he explained why he was joyful. When he was sad, he expressed his sadness and explained why he was sad. When he was angry, he displayed his anger and explained why. When he wanted to show compassion, he openly and overwhelmingly showed compassion and mercy. He was a very open person. So these Gospel writers got to know him. Now, in John's Gospel in particular, we have some very moving passages where Jesus speaks to his disciples about his death. He gathers them round himself And he says to them, I've got some important things to teach you. I'm about to go to the cross. And they will nail me to this cross. And I will die upon that cross. Now they had been with him for 3 years. And they had loved him. Because he's such a lovable person. This is something else you see about Jesus. Those who got to know him loved him because they saw what a lovely person he was. So they loved him. And here he is saying to them, I'm about to die. And not just I'm about to die, but I'm about to have the most cruel death that humankind has ever invented. I'm about to go to the cross. And not only a cruel death, but actually theologically a terrible death. Because the Old Testament says the person who hangs, the curse of God is upon him, which is why hanging has been his sentence. And he's saying to them, I'm about to be cursed by God. And I'm about to be taken hold of by men. And they're going to put me on a cross. And they're going to kill me. And so their hearts are troubled. And Jesus speaks to them. And you see his compassion, his mercy to his troubled disciples. If you're in trouble, go to those passages and explore the tenderness of Jesus' heart. And when Jesus speaks to them in that moment when they're troubled and distressed, he promises them the Holy Spirit. He says to them, I know that you're distressed. I know that your hearts are troubled. I know that you love me. And I know that these words I've spoken to you about how I'm going to die. I know these words have really troubled you. But I want to tell you something. I'm your compassionate shepherd. And I don't leave you as orphans. And I won't just leave you in your distress, sitting there in distress, no comfort. No, no, he says to them. I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he will come. And he will fill your hearts. And he will minister to you. And he will bring you comfort. Remember this, please. Never forget this. Whatever God sets out to do, he always does. God never ever fails in fulfilling his intentions. We as human beings frequently fail. I may have all kinds of intentions. I'm only human. I can't control the universe. I can fail in my intentions. God never fails. God sent his Holy Spirit to be a comforter. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. And the Holy Spirit does comfort. He is God. He doesn't fail. I think one of our greatest problems as Christians is that we forget that the Holy Spirit was sent as a comforter. He was sent to refresh us and to restore us. When we find ourselves in distress, when we find ourselves low, discouraged, depressed, we don't immediately think, I must pray and ask God to send me the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you've ever prayed that. Think of the time this week when you were really low. Perhaps you weren't feeling well. Your body was really feeling ill. Perhaps you were distressed, discouraged about some particular issue at work or in the church or in some relationship. And you were really feeling depressed. Let me ask you this question. Did you say to yourself, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray that God fills me with his Spirit. Do you think that? You think, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit of God will come to me. He will visit me. He will fill my heart with love and with mercy and with compassion. And he will lift my spirits and he will drive away my discouragement and he will encourage me and lift me. Did you ever think that? Do you know that is absolutely the Christian way to think? We as Christians, we have resources in heaven that we rarely use. We have riches in heaven at our disposal. And God has made them available to us. And God says to us, ask of me and I will give you these riches. When you get home, read Luke's Gospel chapter 11. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, you have some words that the Lord Jesus spoke. And the Lord Jesus says in Luke's Gospel chapter 11 that when you come to my Father and pray, he will give you the Holy Spirit. That's a promise he makes. He says, you come and you ask, and my Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Just come and ask. Well, there's a promise. Jesus has promised it. And read the passage carefully. There are no strings attached. There are no conditions. You know how sometimes you have promises, and the promises come with a long list of small print. There is no small print in Luke's Gospel there. It's a very simple promise. Ask for the Holy Spirit, and he will come. And it's a wonderful thing. You read in the book of Acts of how the Holy Spirit came upon the early church and how he filled them and how he gave them courage, how he enabled them to meet the challenges that they had, how he lifted their spirits and how he comforted them. There are some lovely words that the Apostle Peter spoke to the Jewish people. There was this incident where at the temple gate, a man had been healed, a man who had been born lame had been healed. And all the Jews gathered around because it was such a remarkable miracle. They knew about this man. He was sitting at the temple gate and asking for alms. And suddenly he's leaping and jumping in joy because he's been healed. And the Jews gathered around Peter. And Peter says this to them. He says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Turn away from your sins, he says to them. Don't walk in your sins and live in sins. Turn away from your sins and come to God. And then he says this, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want to share with you a little anecdote that always comes to my mind when I read those words. Please allow me to share. It's a story from my own personal childhood, but I hope it'll illustrate that passage. When we lived in Africa, October, it would rain. The month of October was rain. And then November, December, January, February, no rain. Not a drop, not a drop. 4 months, no rain, dust everywhere. And then March, the rains would begin. Now, I as a child remember my mum. My mother is a typical conservative, traditional Indian woman. I've never seen her out of a sari. She always wears a sari and a drab sari. She's a typical Indian woman. But when the rains would come, my mom would go out and she would stand arms wide open in the rain and just stand there, just swaying, because there had been months and months and months of dust and heat and nothing else, and the rains had come and she wanted to be refreshed. What my father, who's also a very traditional Indian, what he thought of it, I have absolutely no idea. But this is what my mom used to do. And that picture always comes to my mind when I hear, when I read Peter's words saying to the Jews, you people want refreshing. You want restoration. You want healing in your souls. You want to be lifted in your spirit. You're feeling discouraged. You're feeling downtrodden. The law of Moses has come, and the law of Moses makes its demands upon you. And there's no mercy in the law of Moses, only demands and judgment. Well, he says to them, turn from your sins and come to Christ. And he will send his Holy Spirit to you, and times of refreshing will come upon you. That's a promise that God has made. Why not ask him to send his Holy Spirit to restore you, to refresh you? So he restores us by his Holy Spirit. Secondly, he restores us by his word. He restores us by his word. Can I say again what I've just said a few minutes ago? We have treasures, we have resources at our disposal. We rarely make use of them. Look at what God has given us. Look at the size of this book. Now, you can look at it two ways. You can be intimidated and say, it's a very big book. I find it intimidating. Or you can say, praise God, He didn't send us a slim volume with just a few words in it. Praise God, He's given us a big book with loads and loads of words in it, because these are words that have come from heaven. These are words for God's people. These are designed to give God's people teaching, instruction, encouragement. Do you know how many promises there are in the Bible? Do you know how often in the Bible God speaks about love and mercy and grace that He pours out upon His people? Do you know how often in the Psalms alone God speaks about abundant love? Not just love, but abundant love. And how often God in the Bible speaks about His steadfast faithfulness. He doesn't just talk about His faithfulness, steadfast, consistent faithfulness. You go into the Bible and you read about God's works and how He ministered to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, and God's wonderful works to His people, and how He loved them and had compassion upon them and had mercy upon them. And you come into the New Testament, the Gospels, and you meet Jesus and how Jesus showed compassion and mercy. You go into Acts and the apostles go into the unknown parts of the world, and the mercy of God goes into the Greek cities, idolatrous cities, and how God pours out His grace upon all kinds of people. Tremendous encouragement in God's word. And the devil deceives us, and the devil says to us, you're not a scholar. You've never been to Bible college. You haven't been beyond primary school, secondary school. How can you get anything from this word? You can't, you know. You don't know Greek, you don't know Hebrew, you don't know theology, you're not a reader, it's not your way of life that you read. I mean, by all means, look at a verse or two, you know, in the morning, read a couple of verses and think about this. But you can't really study the Bible, it's not within your means. And we believe him. Why on earth are we believing the lies of the devil? God says to us, I have given you my word. God says to us, I have sent you my Holy Spirit, and my Holy Spirit will give you light. You don't need degrees to understand the Bible. You need the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be of an academic mind to understand the Bible. You need the Holy Spirit. You don't need theology in order to understand the Bible. You need the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be a reader in order to understand the Bible. You need the Holy Spirit. Open your Bible and ask God the Holy Spirit to help you. And ask Him to bring the words that you read to life and to enlighten your mind and to thrill your heart. He will do it. There are academics who read the Bible and get nothing from it because they don't have the Holy Spirit. There are professors of theology who are unbelievers. They read the Bible, get nothing from it. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And then there are people who've never been to school perhaps and just rudimentary reading, and they read the Bible, and the light of God comes into their hearts and minds, and they know the scriptures, and they're thrilled by the word of God. This is not an academic book. This is a spiritual book. And reading the Bible and studying the Bible is not an academic exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. It is led by the Holy Spirit Himself. Ask Him to use the word of God to refresh you. You're feeling low, you're feeling disjointed. Come to the Word. Come even this afternoon to the Word and pray that God will give you light from His Word to restore you. So He restores us by His Holy Spirit. He restores us by His Word. And thirdly and finally, He restores us through fellowship with His people. He restores us through fellowship with His people. Do you know it's a wonderful thing when God's people meet and they speak to one another of spiritual things? There's a wonderful sense of God ministering to us. You go to a Christian brother, a Christian sister, and you just pop in and you say, let's have a cup of tea and let's chat, and you talk about how God has been good to you. and the things that have happened in your life. You share your testimony, you share some events from your past and how the Lord ministered to you, and the other person, they share things, or you've had some insight into the Bible and you say, I was reading a psalm the other day and something spoke to me, and you share from the Psalms. And there is spiritual conversation. Now, we've undervalued this. It is a mark of the Western church that the Western church undervalues Christian fellowship. The moment you go into the church in Africa or the church in Asia, you realize how important Christian fellowship is. In fact, you don't have to go to Africa and Asia, you only got to read the book of Acts. And you find in the book of Acts, chapter 2, these thousands of people who were converted on the day of Pentecost. And do you know what Luke says about them? It says, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. They sacrificially gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers and the fellowship of God's people. They devoted them. They didn't make excuses. They didn't allow excuses to get in the way. You can imagine a person in the church in Jerusalem has had a busy day at work, perhaps a slave. And the end of the day, his master says to him, right, you've done enough today, now you can rest. And you think, I've had such a terrible day, and my master's been in a bad mood and he's beaten me today. I'll go and see my brother. I became a Christian on the day of Pentecost, and thousands became Christians. And I have brothers and sisters in this city of Jerusalem. I'll go and visit somebody. And he doesn't say, well, I've been tired, I've had a long day, I can't be bothered. I was beaten by my master today, and I can't be bothered, my body aches. They didn't put up with those excuses. I must go and see my brother and my sister. And they go and visit someone. And they talk about the Lord, and how blessed it is to be a Christian. And he ministers to them, and they minister to him. And they are refreshed. And they're restored. And he goes back the following day in his work as a slave. But you see, God has used fellowship for restoration. You remember those lovely words that Paul wrote to Philemon. I know there are some here who love those words. And you should love them. They are lovely words. Paul is writing to Philemon. And Philemon is this Christian in Colossae. And Paul is speaking about how various Christians have visited Philemon in his house in Colossae. I think Philemon was a wealthy man. He had a big house. And these people who were traveling through the city of Colossae had popped in and had stayed a couple of nights. And Paul has heard reports from these people who visited Philemon. And he says to Philemon, you brother, refresh the hearts of the saints. Fantastic words. You refreshed the hearts of the saints. You can imagine some Christian has landed in at the dock in Ephesus and walks to Colossae on a hot, dusty walk. And perhaps he's a civil servant or a soldier in the Roman government and has some important work to do, is worried about it, goes to Philemon. And Philemon welcomes his brother. Stay the night. And they talk about the Lord. They spend the evening talking about the Lord. You have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Do not undervalue Christian fellowship. It is hugely important in the lives of God's people. So God restores us by His Holy Spirit. He restores us by His Word. And He restores us through fellowship with His people.